Jesus' prophecy of passion has no precedent anywhere in the story preceding this, in the traditions of the Messiah, or the Son of Man. This is, in the context of the story, shocking. It is not normal. It is not expected. It is a complete surprise and shock for the listeners. That has no preparation and no precedent in the Gospel of Mark. Therefore, Peter's response of rebuking him makes sense because he is responding to an unthinkable thought. That is, that the Messiah would suffer and die. The Messiah was to be a victor, one who would lead the armies of the nation to victory. He was not to be killed. He was not to die. And he was especially not to die in the way that Jesus foretells that he will die. So Peter's rebuke makes absolute sense for everybody who heard the story. The character of Jesus' rebuke is to identify this resistance to his passion as coming from Satan, as coming from the mind of the evil one. And the reason that Jesus gives for this is that Peter is setting his mind on human things, that is, on the grief that they would experience with his loss of the reality of death, that he's thinking about those things rather than clearly focused on the will of God to establish the kingdom of God. So Jesus' response then is extremely strong. It is virtually impossible to overdo, I'm sure it's possible, but it's very difficult to overdo the degree of intensity that Jesus feels and communicates in this rebuke of Peter. And notice that unless the storyteller expresses surprise in the previous episode and instead simply reports it as a fact, as something that is just, you know, a given, then Peter's response makes no sense. So it is essential that the first episode be told with a sense of surprise and of shock. So that's all about the attitude of the storyteller and the way in which this is told. But this is one of those instances where it is crucial that a disembodied neutral tone not be used in the story. The extreme character of Jesus' response to Peter can also be seen by comparison with the other stories in the gospel where Jesus rebukes his disciples for something with which he disagrees and which he forbids. So the stories of the other exorcist, when James and John and those who were with them, you know, rebuked the man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. The children, when the disciples forbid the mothers to bring the children to Jesus, and the strongest of all, the rebuke of those who condemned the woman who anointed Jesus' body at the beginning of the Passion Narrative. Now, each of these stories has Jesus responding with a high degree of passion and with a high degree of rebuke. The greatest one is of those who condemned the woman, and it is also the longest. All of these are examples of the tradition in the ancient world that teachers will rebuke their students strongly when they have a radically wrong idea. Teachers in the ancient world were not adverse at all to rebuking their students in no uncertain terms and with great energy and vitriolic, tone. So Jesus as a teacher here is functioning in the same style as those who have gone before him. And If anything, it establishes Jesus' credibility as a teacher, that he is willing to fight for what he knows to be true. The normal expectation was that the Messiah would fight and be willing to die for the nation, but that it wouldn't happen. The followers of the Messiah, on the other hand, were expected to fight and to be willing to die for the nation. Though the expectation for soldiers was expectations of glory. You can see this most strikingly in Homer's The Iliad, but it is omnipresent in the stories of the ancient world. It's present in many contexts in Greek literature, that the way to glory is to fight in war, to die, and then to be glorified. The overall character of what it meant to be a man was tied up with the willingness to die, fighting. Jesus' description to his disciples is then, in many ways, even more scandalous, because he asks those, indeed he demands those, that those who would follow him take up not their sword to fight and kill their enemies, but to take up their cross and follow him. So this too is another form of passion prophecy, namely that Jesus will lead them by taking up his cross, and that they are to follow him by taking up their own crosses. Jesus' explanation of this, again, shocking statement is, the reason is that those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. That is, the way to save your life is to die for the gospel and to give up your life. Now, the next statements in Jesus' speech here to the disciples are about what it would be if your life is saved and you are given 14 more years. It is, what will it profit anyone to gain the whole world and to lose their life? What can anyone give in return for their life? Well, in this, Jesus recognizes the supreme value of life, but he also reiterates by saying the opposite, that anyone who would truly follow him must be willing to take up their cross and to die for the sake of the kingdom. The question that is raised by Jesus' statement, those who are ashamed of me and of my words, why would people be ashamed of Jesus' words? And the theme of this speech helps to clarify that ambiguity also. In the ancient world, war is glory. War is the path to heroism and to being regarded as a hero. Not to engage in warfare invites shame. So to be associated with and to believe in a Messiah who will not utilize violence can be a source of shame. So it is important for this part of the story to be heard and to be told. The other dimension of the shame that is described in this story is that those around the disciples are clearly sinful and are subject to divine judgment. And that is also true in response to the statement of the emperor. One would not expect that after the emperor had said, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. So why be ashamed? Well, it's because war is glory, and not to participate in the war invites shame. The overall character of this speech is then that this is the first time that Jesus responds concretely to both his own preaching, and this is the first time that Jesus foretells, as prophesies, his passion, and it is the first time that he deals with the responses to this shocking prophecy in regard to a messianic figure in the tradition of Israel. So the last statement is then a statement of hope. That is, there are some here who will not die before they see the kingdom of God come with power. That is, what will happen in regard to the passion is that the kingdom of God and its establishment will happen very soon, and there will be justification for those who follow Jesus.